faith. Since spiritual understanding and intuition are not referred to directly in Scripture, perhaps another way these ideas can be expressed is with the concept of faith. Just as there is spiritual understanding, faith is also a way of knowing. You can know things with your mind and senses, through your emotions, and through your intuition, and through your faith. These are all valid ways of knowing, even though they operate within different parameters. Faith is not simply belief in what someone else told you, or what you desire to be real. Faith is the knowing of a reality beyond your senses, beyond your feelings, and beyond your thinking mind. When you say, "I believe," what you are saying is, you know beyond your thoughts and feelings, you know this thing to be true. Jesus would inevitably ask people if they had faith, if they believed he could do something. He was asking, "Do you have more faith in me and the powers of God than you have in sickness or disease or even death?" When the answer to that question was yes, Jesus became a vehicle of divine energy for them. When the people had no faith, nothing happened. When Jesus visited his hometown of Nazareth, it was said, "And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief." In other words, the people of Nazareth believed more in the power of death and sickness, and that is what they experienced. I was discovering that we always have faith. We just have faith in different things. Jesus' visit to Nazareth was an example of the people believing in the power of fear over the power of love. Faith is more about choice than it is about doubt or fear. Wherever you choose to put your energy, that is what you choose to believe in. You have faith all the time. Sometimes you choose to put the energy of your belief in positive things, sometimes in negative things. You can believe in doom, disaster, and destruction, or you can have faith in peace, harmony, and well-being. So the most significant issue is not what creeps in and puts doubt in your mind, but where are you putting your energy? Where are you putting the energy of faith? Are you putting it into God and the divine qualities you want to manifest? Or are you leaning more towards the ego messages of fear and catastrophe? In thinking about faith as Christ in training, I realize that I have struggled with negativity practically all my life. To be honest, not practically all my life, but all my life, period. I find myself battling old thoughts and old ideas such as, "You are not enough, there's something wrong with you." I am sometimes bombarded with such old, unanswerable questions as, "What's the matter with me? When will I ever get it? How could I be that stupid?" After all the work I think I've done, why are those old destructive messages still around? I wonder why they still have such a hold on me. I discovered there is a part of me that still believes they are true. There's a part of me, even though it might be unconscious, that is giving those old ideas energy and power. And that is what faith is about. Faith is empowerment. Faith makes things real. When I put my faith in something, when I put my belief in something, I make it real. I empower it. I give it energy. I give it form. I give it substance. Fortunately, there are a whole lot of other beliefs in my life that also have power, other than the negative ones. Within me is the belief in unconditional love, in the goodness of God, in the infinite possibilities of spirit. Within me is the belief in serenity, peace, joy, happiness, abundance, and all those other wonderful things God is providing. The reason those things have power is because there is part of me that believes in them. It is my belief, my faith, that gives the qualities of God power and reality. A Greek philosopher put his students in a sticky situation by asking them to imagine each one was holding a team of horses in either hand. Both teams were anxiously pulling in opposite directions. Both teams of horses were of equal strength. The question to the student was, which team of horses is going to win? The student sat there for a while trying to figure this one out. After a time, one of them finally said to the teacher, "The team that will win is the one you feed the best." That is our challenge today. Which team of horses are you going to feed the best? Which set of beliefs inside of you are you going to feed the most? Many of you have more than one set of beliefs rocking around inside, and some of them can be contradictory. Which set of beliefs are you going to give the most attention? I had a client a few years ago who came in one day and said, "How do I get rid of these negative thoughts that seem to plague me? They are like a pack of wild dogs nipping at my heels." Remembering the story above, I told him, "Stop throwing them, the negative thoughts, hamburgers." We had a very good relationship, so I could get away with being a little smart alecky. But both of us realized the truth of that statement. If you want to diminish the energy of negative thought patterns in your life, stop feeding them. I've learned to not even get into a fight with my negative thoughts. I imagine a switch in my mind. When I become consciously aware of negative thoughts, I work on flipping the switch to focus on positive thought patterns. One of the basic choices we make is to choose love or fear. "Fear not, little flock," Jesus said, "for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." He is reminding you that the presence of God and the belief in the presence of God surpasses all fear. You have a choice of what you put your faith in, the energy of love or the energy of fear. Fear can have a powerful and seductive hold on us. You have probably learned to hold on to fear as a way of feeling safe. As insane as that sounds, if you look deeply within, you will discover that your fears are trying to protect you, even though they cannot. Fear is the most subtle security blanket of all. It is easy to find our faith moving from God to antibiotics, from love and harmony to smart bombs and special forces, from compassion and the belief that the light of God is in everyone, to attempting to eradicate hatred and violence with more hatred and violence. The physical world is based on having faith in things and material prosperity. Buy this, do that, and you will be happy and secure. Our whole system of advertising is based on creating a need where there is none. My cousin Fred came down for a visit a few years ago, and we went to a local mall. Both of us are gadget freaks, so we easily gravitated to a store specializing in new and shiny electronic things. We took different paths and got to the exit at about the same time. We looked at one another and began to laugh. The words that came to me were, "There is absolutely nothing in that store that anybody needs." It was true. If I had unlimited funds, I probably would have bought some useless items. At the same time, I was struck with the ridiculousness of things like barbecue tools with lights on them, or special instruments for cleaning your golf cleats. Come on, get a flashlight, pick up a twig. Making choices based on love rather than fear is a conscious goal to keep in front of you. Do not be discouraged if you miss it sometimes. As it is described in the literature of recovery, we claim spiritual progress rather than spiritual perfection. You are probably aware that you occupy a few different realities simultaneously. You inhabit this world of matter. You are connected with it through your intellect and your senses. You're also probably aware there is a spiritual world that goes beyond matter and beyond the senses. This is the world of spirit, a world of unconditional love, a world of safety and security, a world of freedom. The spiritual world is filled with all those things you yearn for, love, and cherish. You spend much of your life walking in both worlds. Your choice of faith is, which one of those worlds are you going to make more real? Which one of those worlds are you going to empower? Jesus cautioned us that no one of you can serve two masters. You cannot serve God and Mammon. Mammon was an ancient goddess of wealth. Whichever master you choose to serve becomes most real to you. Faith makes things real. The more faith you put into something, the more you manifest it, and the more real it becomes here on earth. The more faith you put into the kingdom of God, the more you manifest the kingdom here and now. The more faith you put into the material world, the more you make the seductive nature of that part of the world real. So that is your choice. Which one are you going to make more real? I had a perfect example of this while watching TV. A news show was airing a clip of a man who was leading a summer camp for Israeli and Palestinian kids. The kids were all about 10 or 11. They traveled from their homes and the violent nature of their world to attend this camp in the USA for 2 weeks. They had to learn how to communicate, how to cooperate, and perform tasks together. The results were marvelous. They made friends with one another and communicated on some very deep levels. Although some reflected that these new relationships would not change anything back home, there were many who promised they were going to drop the revenge and negativity of their past heritage. Many committed to approaching things differently between their peoples. They made that promise to themselves, to their God, Yahweh or Allah, and to one another. I had such a moment of hope watching and listening to those kids. Then the announcer broke the spell by saying to the founder of the camp, "Well, all of this is very nice, but how real is it?" They explored this issue for a while, and you could almost see the energy getting drained from the man who ran the camp. He seemed to become more and more wrapped up in the announcer's negativity. Finally, the camp guy said something like, "You're probably right. When these kids are 15 or 16, they will hate one another just like their parents do. They will probably go to war. They will be throwing rocks, setting off bombs, and getting into that endless cycle of revenge. They will most likely be doing the same things their parents are doing." And the announcer almost jovially agreed. He then said, "You know, realism will out-trump idealism any day of the week." I could not believe he said that. Realism will out-trump idealism any day of the week. One moment I was crying with joy and hope, and then I heard this statement. It was as if someone dumped a bucket of cold water on me, and I wanted to yell, "No, that isn't true. It can't be true." The announcer was suggesting, "I will show you what is real. Hatred is real. The legacy of revenge and fear is real. Terror is real. The idea that nothing can change is real." I also inferred from his remarks, "That stuff about love and harmony, that's idealistic. It's not real. The kingdom doesn't exist. This world of hatred and violence exists. That's what's real." I saw how easily that negativity can creep in. I saw how easily we can fall into thinking realism will out-trump idealism every time. How easily we can be seduced into thinking that this material world will out-trump the kingdom any day of the week. I began to comprehend more deeply that this is the world's thinking, realism will out-trump idealism any day. The world's thinking is this. This is what's real. Terrorism, hatred, conflict, poverty, suicide bombs, war, fear, revenge. This is real. Idealism, love, peace, and God, that's not real. War, hatred, anger, fear, poverty, and revenge, that's real. For Christ in training, faith is real, and it is the belief in the real. Faith makes the ideal into the real. Do you believe I can do this? Jesus asked so many times. Do you have more faith in the power of God than you do in the power of sickness and death? Do you believe the power of God is more real than the power of hatred and revenge? Ask yourself, if the power of God is more real to you, how is that going to affect your thoughts and your actions? Now, this is not a denial of pain, hunger, poverty, hatred, ignorance, prejudice, and violence. No. Christ in training is not about being naive. These things exist. The question is, how much power are you going to give them? How much faith are you going to put into them? The choice you have is which one are you going to give energy? Which one are you going to empower? Which one are you going to put effort and passion into? Which one are you going to make more real today? The New Testament describes two miracles of Jesus that occurred within a very short time frame. Both are beautiful lessons in faith. Jesus was asked by an official named Jairus if he would come and heal his daughter who was sick. Jesus agreed. It was a powerful time in Jerusalem when Jesus' popularity was high. There were many people forming a crowd around him as he walked to the official's house. People could feel the excitement. The master is going to work a miracle. At one point, there was a woman who spent all her savings on physicians to cure her illness, but she was still left with hemorrhaging in her body. She thought to herself, if I but touch even his clothes, I shall be made well. She did, and she was healed. The woman thought she could simply remain anonymous, but Jesus turned about in the crowd and said, who touched me? And the disciples said to him, you see the crowd pressing around you, and you say, who touched me? Jesus perceived, though, that he had been touched differently because he felt power had gone forth from him. He looked around, and the woman who had been sitting on the ground timidly acknowledged it was she who touched him. Jesus must have smiled when he said, as he did so many other times, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. What a beautiful story of believing more in the power of God than in the power of money, physicians, and sickness. That is one story of faith. The other miracle expresses the power of faith in a different way. Remember during the tumult in the crowd, Jesus was on his way to cure a little girl. In the midst of all the excitement, some people came to the official and said, your daughter is dead. That pronouncement did not seem to disturb Jesus in the least. He went to Jairus' home, and he asked to be taken to the girl. Now, in those days, people were employed as professional mourners, and they would put on quite a show. In the room where the girl was laid out, there was a great amount of wailing and crying. Jesus had them all put out of the room, and as they were leaving, he said, the child is not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him. He took the little girl by the hand, and he said, Talitha cum, which means, little girl, get up. And immediately the girl got up. As he was leaving, he commanded that they give her something to eat. In the context of faith, the words of Jesus might sound something like this. If you want to believe in death and negativity, if you want to put the power of your belief into that, go right ahead. I am not going to put my faith in death and illness and negativity. I do not believe in those things. I do not believe in death, fear, horror, and negativity. I believe in life, love, joy, and openness to spirit. To show you that my belief in the power of love is more powerful than your belief in the power of death, I say to you, arise. What are you going to put your faith in? You might know what you want to put your faith in. You might also be asking yourself, what do I do if I fall asleep again? If I forget? It's a good question, because you probably will. Here's another choice. If you find that you have fallen asleep, or become unaware, or been seduced by the ego and caught up in fear, or any of the many ways you can lose conscious contact with God, do not beat yourself up. Know that you are waking up again, that you are coming into awareness again. Waking up is a profound way for you to reclaim your power. It is a way to consciously get back in touch with the energies of love. Go back to the source. Know that help is always available. God is always present. When Jesus ascended into heaven, he left you with an aspect of God called the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is sometimes called the walker between the worlds. He has a foot in the material world and a foot in the kingdom. The Holy Spirit knows exactly what is going on in both of these worlds. The Holy Spirit can heal all wounds, transform all pain, fix all mistakes, and right all wrongs. In fact, A Course in Miracles suggests that as soon as we begin to stray from the path, the infinite love of God, through the power of the Spirit, begins to guide us back. These infinite gifts of guidance and grace are especially more obvious to us when we ask for them. But even if we are not conscious of our needs, the Father and the Spirit are still loving and guiding. What a consolation. Faith is power. You give your power of belief to what you perceive as being most powerful. If you believe God and the good as all-powerful, then you believe in that. If you believe fear and old ideas about safety and security are more powerful, well, you believe in them. Because faith is power, your faith is a reflection of how you direct your power. This is the ultimate form of your ability to co-create. What you believe in, you make manifest in your life. Ask yourself, where is my faith right now? What am I believing in and giving my power to? For example, where is my faith when I am watching the news? Do you believe I can do this? Jesus asked. No matter what your need might be, when you can answer with a resounding yes to that question, you open yourself up to the infinite power of God. Faith is also safety and security, but not the kind you are ordinarily used to. In the material world, safety and security are presented to you with insurance policies and guarantees. Being safe is not all that it's cracked up to be, and too much of it stops you from growing. Do you want to be safe, or do you want to keep expanding your capacity for being an instrument of God's love? Helen Keller said it wonderfully. Security is but a myth. Life is either a daring adventure or it is nothing at all. She was saying, have faith in God, love, and the universe. Let go of your attachment to fear and ego. They will only tie you down. I remember when Margot and I bought our house. It was the first time either one of us had owned a home. We knew we needed to get homeowners insurance, which we did, and then the agent asked us if we wanted earthquake insurance. Well, that sounded totally ridiculous to me. But I was informed that this region of Kentucky lies on top of a huge fault line. There has not been a problem with it for hundreds of years, but it might be ready to blow any minute. It didn't cost too much, so we got it. It wasn't too long after that I saw something on TV about how most home damage is done by flooding, and that most people don't have flood insurance. Well, that got me frightened, and I started looking into flood insurance. And then I had to stop and ask myself, how much is enough insurance? I didn't have an answer to that question. I could see us attempting to protect ourselves against any and all disasters. I realized I could spend my whole life doing that and not living at all. Sure, we need to be reasonable, but am I putting my faith in insurance companies or in God? Faith tells you there is a world other than what you perceive with your mind and senses. In this world of faith, beyond your normal ways of knowing, there is unconditional love, unlimited perfection, and peace. When you have faith, you will be safe. You will know you will be safe even if you are challenged again and again. As Christ in training, you will choose to live in this deeper reality. Faith is knowing. As a human on planet Earth, there are many ways of knowing. You can know through your senses and your intellect. You are probably familiar with the workings of your mind and senses. This is the kind of knowing most people rely on. As we mentioned before, you can know through your emotions. You might not relate to this one as much as you could. Often you attempt to explain away or counteract your feelings with logic and reason. It is so silly to attempt to explain feelings or to neutralize them with rational arguments. You shouldn't feel that way, it is said so often, as if that bit of reasoning is going to make the feeling go away. You can learn a lot from what makes you sad or angry. You can know with joy and with pain. You can know through your imagination. This kind of knowing is related to the acting as if spoken of earlier. But it is also more than that. Through your imagination, you can live or relive life experiences just as strongly as if you were in the material world. You can know and experience things profoundly without moving from your chair. Knowing through your imagination reflects all the learning you can do with guided imagery and other similar work. It is powerful. You can literally learn to change influences from your past and positively put energy into your future. Ah, I thought. I remember something I heard an AA member talking about. He was saying that for new people it was really a struggle not to drink, that it was very easy to get into a state of mind that either denied the negative results of drinking or pretended they weren't there. People who were tempted to drink were encouraged to think themselves through the drink. They were encouraged to imagine what it would be like to drink, then to know that their pattern was not going to stop with one or two. They were encouraged to follow that first drink as far as their imagination would take them. Many times they found themselves either in jail, a car wreck, or a fight with a boss or a spouse. As they experienced the negative consequences in their mind, the urge to drink was tremendously diminished. My AA friend described this method as having the morning after without having to have the night before. I became very aware of how powerful knowing with my imagination could be. You can also know through your intuition, or what has been called your spiritual understanding. This requires practice and quiet, and is also a powerful way of knowing. It is especially powerful when you realize God's presence, even when you do not feel it. In dark times as well as light, you can know God is present and working in you and through you. You can also know through faith. This knowing even goes beyond your intuition. And the emphasis of on faith here is that it is not blind. Even though it is beyond the mind, it is knowing just the same. Someone once said, to have faith is to be out of your mind. That is true as long as you realize being out of your mind does not mean you lose your mind. You just step out beyond it for a while. I recall the story I heard about Carl Jung, the noted psychiatrist. He was being interviewed for a documentary film, and the narrator asked him if he believed in God. Jung immediately answered with an emphatic no. The poor narrator was stunned because that was not the answer he expected. Jung came to his rescue by saying, "I do not believe in God. I know." In other words, my belief, my faith, my knowing of God comes from my experience. My experience might not be tangible or provable, but it is very real just the same. Faith is passionate. It is not the blind ego passion that goes with being right, but the passion that comes from being in the truth. You can observe people of faith like Gandhi, Mother Teresa, Martin Luther King, and tiny, wonderful, powerful Rosa Parks. You can notice the passion of their faith. Not the passion of forcing anything on someone, but believing in an ideal so strongly that something has to change. This is what Jesus meant by moving mountains with faith. Faith is the passion that comes from a creative painting or a beautiful piece of music. The passion of faith brings you to a higher level of consciousness. There are many things in my life that I say are important to me. Am I truly passionate about them? What would I be willing to sacrifice in order to create a more loving world? These thoughts brought me back to that question, what are you going to do? I resolved to be more aware of my faith and how I can put it into action. I also promised myself I would continue to work on walking the walk, not just talking the talk. Faith in all these things, knowledge, power, security, passion, and freedom. Faith is the challenge to believe in unconditional love, the power of wisdom, grace, peace, and light. It is the challenge to believe in the good, the wholeness, the unity, and sacredness of life. Faith is also the ability to believe that there is only the good, only life, only love. Faith allows you to know, even against all external evidence, that these principles of truth, love, and light will prevail. For Christ in training, the ultimate expression of faith is, God and I are one. The ultimate questions are, do you believe that? Is there anything that would prevent you from believing that? And so you might ask yourself, how could I possibly slip back? How could I possibly slip back to mediocre, bland ways of knowing? Well, for Christ in training, that is all part of being human. It is like walking up an escalator that is moving down. You always have to be consciously, actively moving up. Let us suppose you wholeheartedly believe and are aware of behaviors and attitudes that could get in the way of this ultimate expression of faith. Even then, the ego can subtly move in and convince you that you have it all together and really do not have to do anything else. You can forget that even the deepest faith entails continuing action on your part. In his epistle, James states, "Show me how anyone can have faith without actions. I will show you my faith with actions." The way Jesus put it was, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father." Okay, time for a cup of coffee. I got up, stretched, looked around. There were a few people moving quietly around the store. I went over to the counter again, eyeing the old man's book. I still couldn't see what it was. I asked if I could leave the book with him while I got some coffee next door. He He nodded his acquiescence. I tucked the book into a shelf on his side of the counter and walked out the door as the bell jingled behind me. It was a bit of a shock moving from the book and the bookstore to the bustle of the coffee shop. Even as I thought about Christ in training and the lessons I had studied, I found myself getting pulled out of spiritual thinking and plopped into my typical judgmental self. I was impatient about waiting in line, annoyed at the woman in front of me who couldn't make up her mind, critical about body types and people talking too loudly. I noticed not only how quickly I forgot my lessons, but how quickly I became negative and fault-finding. I wondered, if I am like this, just a few minutes away from learning to be Christ in training, what am I going to be like tomorrow or the next day? But then I thought, but that isn't the learning. I am being asked not to judge even myself. I am being asked to bless, honor, and love myself where I am. Not in an overly permissive way, but to embrace my imperfections so I can grow. I thought of a plant with a bunch of manure thrown on it. The plant doesn't try to get away from the dung or even get rid of it. It uses it to grow. Letting go of self-criticism is a tough one for me. With some warm, sweet coffee in my belly, I went back to the bookstore. As I retrieved my book, I was met by a knowing smile from the ancient man behind the counter. I found my chair again and continued to study.